We're reading Zechariah chapter 3, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of God. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." This is God's word. You may be seated.
Well, if you could keep open to Zechariah 3, that would be helpful for me as we go through this. By the way, to find Zechariah, if you haven't figured this out yet, it's the next to last book in the Old Testament. So you go to just where Matthew is about to begin and just turn left, go two books, and you're there. So this passage is such a clear picture of the gospel. We could jump right into it. What we will see in this passage is that Jesus is our true high priest who cleanses us and who makes us righteous before God. But it's really important for us to understand that Joshua was a real person in real time in 520 BC. Because in doing that, what we'll see is that God was doing something in real time there while he was speaking about this bigger thing and this greater high priest who is Jesus and what that means for us and for all people. So let's get oriented again with Zechariah. This was a prophecy, 14 chapters that we have here. And the major message of this is in chapter 1 where he says, "Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." And yet, with this call to be reconciled to God in this book, the major problem is how can this happen if God's people have sin? The sin must be removed. It was the sin that caused God's people to be sent away in exile, to be punished by God. And God's calling them, don't keep doing the sins that your fathers did. So the underlying problem of sin that led to God's people being removed still must be removed. So we looked at the introduction to this prophecy, and then we looked at the beginning of these eight night visions. We saw the first three already. And for us watching this, reading these words, it's like reading A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, where we follow Ebenezer Scrooge around, and he has these spirits that accompany him, and they show him things. For us, Zechariah has an angel taking him, and Zechariah is seeing these different scenes. He has seen three up to this point. First, One is horsemen who were watching all the things that are happening in all the places around the world. Second, there are builders, four builders who terrify the nations. And then thirdly, we saw a man with a measuring line who had to be corrected because the real Jerusalem, the eternal place, is a city that would be without walls with God's very presence in it. Now we get to this fourth vision. Again, this is Zechariah being brought to see something. And what he sees here reveals how God's people can have sins removed. It's the vision of Joshua the high priest. In this passage, there is a lot in this about this Day of Atonement. There are many allusions to what God said would happen. We want to look at this under four heads. There are two major movements, two major sections. First, the thing that happens, and then the angel of the Lord speaking to Joshua so that Zechariah can also hear these things. The first part, then, is verses 1 through 5, the high priest purified. And then we have in verses 6 and 7, Joshua being restored to rule. So Joshua justified could be the first one is another title for that. And then restored to rule in verses 6 and 7. And then verses 8 and 9 is where it sort of goes to the bigger picture, where we can see that this was pointing to Christ, and that is a people purified. And then lastly, verse 10, the gospel goes out with a gospel invitation, and many from God's people. So first, verses 1 through 5, Joshua the high priest is justified. Joshua justified, verses 1 through 5. See the word standing that shows up several times in this? Joshua is standing there watching what's happening. Joshua the high priest is there, and he doesn't say anything. This is a scene of judgment. It's like a courtroom scene. The four parts, the four voices that we'll see, the four people in this are God, Yahweh, who speaks. We see the angel of the Lord, who also speaks for God, who is an advocate for Joshua, who's on trial. We also see Satan. And these are all standing in judgment. And the one that is being judged is the high priest, Joshua. Now, this is a picture of a day of judgment. This is a picture that we should all see and take as a warning, because the scriptures are full of the promise that every one of us will stand before God in judgment on a day that he has appointed. For example, in Romans 14:10, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Every one of us. So when we look at Joshua and we can visualize him with the explanation in this vision, we should see ourselves in his place. That's what we see first. So those that are standing there, Joshua, Satan, the Lord who speaks, and the angel of the Lord, who's both an advocate and a judge. This is what Matthew Henry says about this scene. When Zechariah sees this, he says this, that the angel of the Lord shows him this, it is probable that the prophet saw him frequently. In other words, Joshua and Zechariah were living at the same time, both among the priesthood around Jerusalem. That Zechariah would have spoken to this man Joshua, that he's now seeing in a vision, and that there was a great intimacy between them. That's what Matthew Henry says. In other words, Judea at this time was an underpopulated community. And it was a place full of difficulty because economically they were wrecked. There were people that had stayed there during the exile, and then there were people that went to Babylon that had recently returned. The people that returned would have had the culture of Babylon, and there were tensions between the people that stayed and then the people that returned. Now all together, they were looking down on each other for these 70 years of cultural differences. And in that situation, Joshua was known by Zechariah and by the others because Joshua was the high priest. There was a priesthood, and they were trying to reestablish it. The high priest didn't have much to do at that point because the temple wasn't yet rebuilt. But Joshua was known, and Zechariah would have interacted with him regularly. So when he sees him here, he sees a familiar acquaintance. And the way that I picture this is that Zechariah, seeing this vision, he gets excited. I think inside him, he's saying, oh, that's our high priest. That's Joshua. I know him. And then his next response would be, and he's filthy. That's a problem. Down in verse 3, he was clothed with filthy garments. The word filthy here is a word to speak of something that reeks because it is covered with vomit or excrement. Very filthy. That's what he sees. This is a huge problem because on that basis, Satan is accusing him. You see, the high priest, his job was to be holy. The high priest had to be clean from sin, from defilement, according to the law. He had to go through ceremonies to wash himself and then put on clothing from his underwear to everything he wore, including his hat. He had to be pure. And when Zechariah sees his high priest standing before God with Satan accusing him, he sees the big problem. He's actually filthy. The guy that's supposed to be the purest, holiest person representing God's people is filthy. And Satan is standing there, and he is accusing. The name Satan means accuser. That's what Satan does. He accuses. And when he accuses, he does not want to bring us to an awareness of sin so that we can be freed from it. He is only full of malice. He wants only to condemn us. His goal is to ruin us. He is hateful towards all humanity because all humanity are made in the image of God. And we, to him, are like pawns. So if he can hurt us, he can hurt God, and that is his goal. He is the great opponent, an enemy of God, Satan, the accuser. So he attacks with accusations. Now, when you picture in your mind Joshua standing there, that might not trouble you. The problem is, if it doesn't trouble you, is that you don't see yourself as filthy like he's filthy. And I want to ask you to do something. If you say, that's Joshua, that's not me, I want to remind you what the scripture says. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And we have to have an advocate on that day. We cannot stand alone. If you don't think you need an advocate, I want to ask you this question. I want you to think about this throughout the day, as much time as you can give it. Ask yourself this: am I selfish? Okay, now you might think, no, my brother is selfish, but I'm the giving one. Okay, man, but just give it some time, let it sink in. Am I selfish? And what you'll find is that to one degree or another, you'll start realizing that you are, that I am, and we all are. And that's a problem, because our selfishness is our sin playing itself out. In our selfishness, we want what we want. We do not submit to God. We don't obey him. We manipulate things. We work for our best advantage over and against other people and in rebellion against God. Ask yourself that question if the vision of Joshua does not trouble you. You have to realize that you are in the same position as him if you are to have help from God. So, this selfishness is playing itself out in all kinds of ways, and this makes us filthy before God if we have to stand alone. And my job today is to warn you, because this is a picture, Joshua the high priest, of every human being in sin. We are filthy in sin. It is repulsive to God who is holy. And so Satan has real leverage. He has a real case against us, real evidence to accuse us. We are guilty before God. We are consumed with selfishness, and it plays out in so many ways. So without God's grace, we are happily inebriated in the hell of self, and that is filthy before God. So Joshua, this high priest at this time, is not just Zechariah's friend. He's the high priest. And you need to understand what that means for God's people. You see, the high priesthood started with Aaron, Moses' brother. And the job of the high priest was to be holy, so that his main job was to represent God's people to God and to represent God to God's people. All the priests did this, but the high priest had a unique role, especially on a day that was a day of atonement. The high priest had to be clean. His job was to be clean, and he had to go before God to make atonement for sin, and he had to represent them. Now, the problem here is, if Joshua cannot go into God's presence because he's filthy, it's not just a problem for Joshua. It's a problem for all of God's people. Do you see how that works? This is a terrible dilemma. It was very important for Joshua to be able to represent God's people. In the same way, you and I need a high priest to make atonement for us, a high priest who is holy and who is clean. And so that day of atonement, Yom Kippur, in the law that Moses commanded, that Aaron started, that the high priesthood continued, that is something that was pointing ahead to the high priest that we have in Christ. But let's not run ahead to that just yet. We will get to it. Notice what happens in the vision. When Zechariah is watching this, he sees that God rescues Joshua and rebukes Satan. In verse 2, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan." That's Yahweh speaking. Yahweh is the judge here. God is the judge. The word for rebuke here is a very forceful word. It's full of violence, loud, and angry, a decision that is decreed in the Old Testament. Satan will not win against God. And look at the language that's used here. He says, "The Lord rebuke you, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." And then he says, "Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Notice two things. He says, chosen. When you see that in verse 2, "The Lord has chosen Jerusalem." That's the one that rebukes you, Satan. Chosen, this is a phrase that God uses over and over again with his people Israel to refer to how they belong to him, and he keeps them by his steadfast love. His choosing them to be saved, his choosing them to be protected and kept and preserved and loved by him. And then he describes them as this, and when he points to Joshua, "Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" God took his people like a bundle of sticks, and he threw them over to Babylon to be punished. And it was like throwing them into a fire, and it seemed that they would be consumed. But what God did was he took them and he brought them back out. And Joshua specifically, a high priest, is here standing. He was plucked from the fire. He was brought out. Why? Because God loves his people. Because God makes promises and he never changes from those. He made a covenant to his people and he preserves that. He preserves them. God pulled his people out of the fire, out of Babylon. And God's people then, in this vision, as Zechariah is looking at it, they still have a high priest. It is incredibly important. They still have a high priest who can intercede for them, who can represent them, who can be representing them on a day of atonement. And so this plays out. After God speaks this, the angel of the Lord gives Joshua a complete transformation in verses 3 through 5. He commands for his filthy garments to be removed. And there we can guess that there are other angels that show up and that take off these filthy things. He speaks to Joshua. Look at what he says. "Behold, I have taken away your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." The angel of the Lord speaking for God. Now, many people say the angel of the Lord is always to be read as Jesus. I think that's fair. I think you won't go wrong doing that. The title that's used here is the angel of the Lord, but he says, I have taken away from you your iniquity, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. Notice who does it. It's not Joshua. Joshua doesn't clean himself. Joshua doesn't clothe himself. It's God that does it. And it's the same way for every one of us. Well, let's not get ahead to that just yet. Next, Zechariah watching this. Zechariah is watching the show. He's so full of joy that he just bursts out with a comment. He speaks to his visions. He blurts out his own command. He says, let them put a clean turban on his head. It's like, he's going to be clean. He's going to have new clothes. Get him a hat. He needs a hat. Actually, a turban was something that the high priest wore. And Zechariah knows this among the priesthood. He could look at it and say, don't forget the hat. He needs a hat. And it's like his joy is just like welling over. The high priest is clean now. And so it happens. And Joshua, the high priest, is clothed. His new clothing cover him. And at the end of verse 5, we have this phrase, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. It's like in this vision, the spotlight goes to this angel of the Lord, and it fixes on him because he's the center of attention now. So let me say this. Then verses 6 through the end is all the angel of the Lord speaking and explaining these things. Let me say this. Whoever you are and wherever you stand with God today, know this. You will stand to be judged by God. And you have an enemy. And that enemy is Satan. And he doesn't want you to know the things that are about to be explained from the angel of the Lord to Joshua and for all of us. So listen very carefully. So secondly, we have after we have Joshua justified, we have this. We have him being restored to rule, verses 6 and 7. Again, Matthew Henry says, the angel of the Lord, having taken care to fit him for his office, in other words, he got rid of his filth and he put him in pure clothing, he invests him in it. He says, now go back to work, is what he's telling him. God recommissions Joshua for his work of being a high priest. He reinstates him to do his job. And he does it, this is very important, after he cleanses him. And you must understand the order here, because this is the way it works for every single one of us. How these things happen. First, Joshua is justified. God takes a filthy sinner and he cleanses him. That happens first. Then he says, I want you to do some work for me. I have a job for you to do. He gives him the privilege of doing good works for God. Brothers and sisters, you were created by God to do good things. You were made in his image, and he has given you unique opportunities, unique gifts as a Christian. He has given you unique circumstances so that you can glorify him by living for him in your family, in your neighborhood, wherever you are. There's something that God wants you to do. But you have to remember, this is after you are cleaned by God. Then you get to do what God gives you to do. Work. Doing work for God is a good thing. It's a blessing from God. Men particularly have a hard time transitioning to retirement. Just the way we are. I don't know why. When men transition to retirement, very often their wives will say, if they're still both alive at that point, they'll say, you know what, you need to go out and get a job. And we men are just, we work. We should anyway. but it's a very hard transition for many men in retirement. There's something about all of us, men and women included, that wants to be engaged in something significant. And for us men, very often, that is our career, that's our work. Now, as human beings, as people, when we serve God, it is a huge blessing from God to be able to do work. If you have something you can do for God, then take some time today to thank God for that. If you have the ability to be a witness where you live, where you work, to minister to your family, to be a blessing to people around you, to serve in ministry, to serve the church in some way, part of that should be thanking God that you get to do that, that He has given you and entrusted you with something that is for Him. That's a huge blessing. The way that he speaks to Joshua then is something that is important for all of us, because the work of a priest, the work of Joshua, the high priest, had authority entrusted to it, that role. Every one of God's redeemed people is called a priest in Scripture. A priest is someone that represents God to people and people to God. We sort of go between. We pray for people to come to know God. We bring them, we teach them, we help them to come to know God. We talk to God for those people, and therefore we're all a priest. This has always been God's plan. First, God cleanses his people, and then he commissions them. After he brought them through the Red Sea in Exodus 19, this is what God says, "And unto me you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Not just the sons of Aaron. God says, I want you all to have that role between the people in this world and me, God. This is something that you see in the book of Revelation. Again, notice the order. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, that happens first, and made us a kingdom, priests, to his God and Father. Or that great praise that is such a good call to worship in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you," singing to Jesus, "worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." That happens first. God redeems us by his blood. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl that is in Christ is a part of this priesthood. So, consider Christ then as a man, okay? Joshua was filthy. Jesus came as a man and is qualified to serve as our high priest. He is qualified to rule God's house and have charge of God's courts. Jesus is qualified to have access to the presence of God as a man, as the true high priest. He is this for all of us who draw near to God through him. Jesus is the one that's clean. Jesus is our high priest, which leads us to our next point. And this is where in Zechariah, 500 years before Christ, we see that he was looking ahead to Christ very, very clearly here. This is a people purified. Our third point, verses 8 and 9. What we have is all sins removed in a single day. So the whole vision, verses 8 and 9 are worth reading again. Let's do that. This is the angel of the Lord speaking to Joshua. "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, your colleagues, the other priests, hear this." Okay, "you and your friends, for they are men who are a sign." Okay? The priesthood under the law in Israel was a sign. He says, "Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch." Now, those men were a sign. All of those priests, all of the high priests, they were a sign. The reality that comes is the branch. Zach explained this very well. I'm calling you Zach now because Zechariah. Zach explained that very well. "For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day." Now, what is a sign? A sign is something that is, it represents something else. Okay? God gives us signs in the Scriptures. He gives us types. He gives us little, little clues. And with the priesthood, there was a sign. Now, some of you buy Hess trucks for your children or your grandchildren. A Hess truck is a real truck in small. It's a small little thing, but it has real lights. It has real doors. It makes real sounds if you push the buttons. And it's this tiny little thing. But in a way, it's there to represent a bigger reality. So if you have a little Hess truck and you're next to, let's say, a big Peterbilt, you'll say, okay, that's like that, but that's the real thing. The priesthood was a Hess truck. That's what he's telling them here. Joshua, you and all of your colleagues that are priests are a sign. You're the Hess truck. But I'm going to bring one who is the real high priest, and that is Jesus. And when Jesus comes, that's when the day of atonement will happen. And I will remove all iniquity in a single day. Awesome. Back then, Zechariah, seeing this vision, the angel of the Lord explains it so Zechariah can hear and say, wow, wow, our day of atonement is pretty impressive. But there's something bigger that's going to happen in a single day. How's it going to happen? It's going to happen because of this individual called the branch. Zechariah knew exactly what he's talking about. The Hebrew word is netzer, or shoot. So actually, both of those answers were correct from the children's sermon. This is something that is spoken about in Isaiah and in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel over and over again from the line of David. This would be like a stump that's cut down to the ground. And if you take a chainsaw and you cut a stump down to the ground, the picture is, it looks like it's gone. I mean, usually you cut up a stump, you cut a tree down, and there's nothing but a stump, it's gone. But here you have this picture of a shoot starts growing out of it, and leaves start coming out, and it starts to branch, and all of a sudden, new life is coming. From what looked like complete decimation of Israel, of God's people, of hope for humanity, God brought forth life, and that life was an individual. And that is Jesus. Jesus is the shoot that comes up. He's the branch spoken about. And he will be a priest because he's a high priest. And he'll be a king because he is the son of David. You look up all of those cross references in those prophets. And just, it's an amazing thing to look at. But God says that he will do this. And he says this is the ultimate one who is the priest to make all people righteous. All the people in a single day. So he, from humble beginnings, will sprout and grow, and he'll be the branch that will make an atonement. And then there's also, notice this stone in verse 9. Now, when the high priest represented God's people, and on the day of atonement, when he would go in to represent God's people there and make a sacrifice to remove sins from a whole nation, he wore stones that were on a vest. And he wore labels on him. And the important thing was that the names representing the comprehensiveness of all of God's people in Israel, all the 12 tribes were written on him. And he carried them in. And there was also an inscription on him that said, Holy to the Lord. So that man, the high priest, went in that way to represent all of God's people so that their sins could be removed through this holy mediator, the high priest. Again, the branch is the one that is the true one. And this stone represents what he's doing. All of God's people, all of the elect from every age in Jesus are redeemed in a single day. He clothes us, just like what happened in that vision. But it's the reality. Okay, he clothes us with righteousness. He takes away our sin and his actual obedience. It covers us like clean garments. If you're to appear before God, you need to appear in righteousness and in holiness. So Jesus did this for us so that when we stand before him, we can be justified and Satan can be rebuked. And this is wonderful. It's hard to grasp, but this courtroom scene is a picture for every believer. There was a death that had to be accomplished, and that was Jesus dying on the cross. When we see this high priest, this branch here, what we understand is that what Joshua experienced was a picture, and Jesus is the one that accomplished what was happening in that vision for us. His obedience, Jesus' obedience, clothes us after his death, pays for and removes our sin. Now, here's what we have to do. There's a double cure then. He removes our unrighteousness and he gives us righteousness. Now, I want you to think about this. Everyone, if you're a believer or if you're not a believer in Christ yet, I want you to ask this. Do you bend under the weight of Satan's accusations? Does your sin haunt you? And does it give you a feeling that you deserve to be turned away from God in shame, turned away from God and God's people, perhaps lost forever? That is what Satan would have you continually think on and dwell on. Here's the solution for you who are not in Christ. This is how you come to Christ. For you who are in Christ, this is your solution to these accusations. Look to Jesus. He is our true high priest. He is the one who removed sin in a single day. How did he do it? Our high priest, on the single day when he went to the cross, died on that cross. He took all the wrath of all God's people. It was like Jesus put on our filth as garments, and he let them nail him to the cross. And in all that filth, the wrath that that filth deserved was punished, yours and mine. And all of that filth then was removed because he gave his body and he poured out his blood. And when he did that, it was payment for all of our filth. And Jesus is the high priest that removes it and he takes it away. And then, after he was covered with our shame and he was punished for us on the cross, he took that and he removed it in a single day. It was gone forever. And then he rose again to prove that he accomplished it and for us to be righteous. Here's the application for you. If you're listening to these accusations from Satan, if you hear these things in your mind, look to him with your understanding. Understand what he did. Don't think about yourself. Don't try to clothe yourself. Don't try to make yourself good enough for God. You never will. You cannot. Only he can, and he has. And then another application. As you go on in life, these accusations can come back to your mind. One of the hardest things as a believer is to remember your sins. You hate them now. You regret them. You understand the shame that they deserve. And often they come from Satan, perhaps through the mouths of other people that are around you. I think about Job's wife. The very words that Satan said he could get Job to say were the words being tempted through Job's wife's mouth. She said what Satan said he would say. She said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And Satan said to God, "I'll get him to curse you before he dies." And Job didn't, but the temptation came to him in that way. I want to tell you something that Martin Luther said about this situation. When Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. It's God that says in this vision, "The Lord rebuke you," okay? God has a plan for that Satan, the origin of all those accusations that come to you. And God says, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan." His future is certain, and it's not good. His accusations have no standing against you who hope in Christ, who is our branch. He is our high priest. Now, it's important for us to understand this. There is no hope for any of us in our works on that day. Our only hope is to be cleansed and clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone tell you that you need to add to this in order to please God or to have a place in his kingdom. It says in the Rock of Ages, Augustus, top lady, wrote that hymn. The second verse says this, "Not the labors of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite? No. Like, if I just worked as hard as I possibly could with all of my energy, could my tears forever flow? If I was heartbroken all the time, constantly for my sin, what does he say? All that for sin could not atone. None of that could not pay for all of my sin. And then he says, here's the solution. Thou must save Jesus, and thou alone, Rock of Ages. And he does it in a single day. This is amazing. It all happened for us on that day when Jesus died. And so finally, verse 10, the gospel goes out. There are gospel invitations, and this is what you and I get to do for others. This is a glorious gospel, what Jesus has done in a single day, and this is good news. It's what John Calvin called the great exchange. He took our sin, he gives us his righteousness. It happened at the cross. Now we who know Christ are calling others to this wonderful blessing of abundant life. Look at verse 10. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you, he's addressing redeemed people in Christ. Every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. This is very much like Micah. The prophet Micah says this in Micah 4:4. And each man will sit under his own vine, under his own fig tree, with no one to frighten him. This is a picture of abundant life, of rest, of freedom from threat, of fullness and peace. Okay, this is true shalom, if you know that Hebrew word. This is abundance of peace and of just wholeness with God. You know, sometimes you get to relax and you're just content and you're just enjoying it, maybe on a vacation. That's the picture of God's people sitting under their own vine, under their own fig tree. We have this in Christ spiritually. We have this forever in Christ. And what do we do with this verse? We invite others to come. We say, look, we know what abundant life is. We have it with God. You can come with us. Come under the same shelter, under the same high priest. He will welcome you. He did it all in a day. And anyone that comes to God in Christ, he being the high priest, they get to have their own fig tree. They get to have their own vine. Okay? God brings us in and gives us this peace and this fullness. And we say to our friends, look, understand, it's just like this vision that Zechariah saw. This is not something, to our friends we say, this is not something that you do to come under this shelter. It has all been done. That's the message we give. Come with me, we say. Enjoy paradise with me. You, sinner, friend, are welcome to come. Jesus welcomes sinners and forgives us, and he gives us abundant life with him. So if you've entrusted yourself to Christ, to Jesus, he has already done everything that is necessary, and he welcomes you. So Zechariah, this message of this book, here we see it really clearly. How is it is accomplished? God says in chapter 1, verse 3, return to me and I will return to you. How? It's because our sins are removed and we have a high priest. Jesus is the true high priest, who atones for our sins and continues to represent us before God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this vision that you gave to the prophet. We ask that you will help us to trust in the branch, in the Lord Jesus. He's our true high priest. He's our true Joshua who saves us. Let our trust be fixed firmly in him this day. And Lord, we pray especially for those that need to come and know you. We ask that you will quicken them, that you will, by your Spirit, help them to fix their minds, to fix their hearts on Christ in trust this day and have life in him and to know the newness of life and the freedom from sin that we have in him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.